statement unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house, in the king's house, more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open and our minds clear. Lord, we can focus on you. And Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Lord, saving us. I pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth with power, conviction, speak to every heart, you know every need, Lord. But we also know nothing's accomplished apart from you. And so I pray that you just meet with us tonight. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is, Who Can Know? Who Can Know? You know, nowhere in the Bible, and in the book of Esther, like I said, you've got to read the whole book. I mean, it's a whole story. It's a great story. And but there's nowhere in the Bible the providence of God seen any more clearly than in the book of Esther. Although God's name appears nowhere in the book of Esther, God's hand is seen everywhere in the book of Esther. And there's a lot of messages. There's a lot of messages in just the text I read so far tonight. And there's a lot of messages in the book, and like I say, it's a great book in the Bible, and you know, really, God we'll see that God's got a plan at all time. But you know, I want to kind of bring us up to where we are. I'm just going to fill in the blanks with what's going on there. I know I pulled it out of the middle there just a little bit, but just what was going on in the world scheme of things. Persia was the controlling country as far as the Jews were concerned. They were under Persian rule, which wasn't totally bad. The Persians, you know, they had some favor. The Jews had favor with the Persians. It wasn't too rough of a rule for them at the time. You think back in Daniel's day, you know, Daniel was under Babylonians, and then the Medes and Persians came next. And so in the history of the Bible and that's about the time we're at right now and at this time. And so Ahasuerus, he was the king at the time, and in his court, he had a man named Haman. He's going to be one of the main players in the story tonight. We see this guy Haman, and the Bible tells us that Haman was an Amalekite. An Amalekite. Now, at first glance, that might not mean a lot to you, him being an Amalekite, but the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and they were related to the Jews. But when the Jews were on their wilderness wandering, when they started to go on there, they had to fight against Israel as they were, trying to get to the place God would have them be. And so because of that, because they fought against them, God put a curse upon them. He said that there would be war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so there's the spiritual picture is this, is God's got his people and Satan's got his people. And you know, like I said this morning, there's a war going on, and it doesn't matter whether you want to be in the war or not. If you're saved, you're in the war. I mean, you know, we're just there because Satan's going to be against us. He's against God, against God's people. And so that's the picture that we see in this story particularly well, because we see that we know Amalek, they hated the Jews and the Jews hated them. And Haman was an Amalekite and he hated the Jews, yet he was in a powerful position in the king's court. He had access to the king and, it was in a bad spot as far as power goes and as far as the Jews were concerned. And so... what he did was, and leading up to this right here, and we see Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's uncle, and I'll talk about him in a minute. But and we see a request made by him for Esther to go into the king because Haman hated the Jews so much, and old Mordecai would stay, he had a place of sitting in the gate, and everybody would bow down when Haman went by, except Mordecai. So. And then to top it all off, Mordecai was a Jew. So if there wasn't enough natural hate already because he wouldn't bow down, he hated him even more. So Mordecai went to the king and he said, hey, look, king, and I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. He said, look, he said, you got a people that's scattered all through your nation here, through our nation, and they're just different. They're a different group of people. That's a great picture of separation of God's people from the world. But he said, there's a different group of people. And he said, they don't obey your laws. And probably did a little lying there along the way to tell them some things. And he said, I tell you what, we ought to get rid of them. I think it's going to be the best thing. And as a matter of fact, I'll help the cause. Haman said, I'll give 10,000 talents of silver to help defray the cost of getting rid of the people. I mean, this guy wanted to get rid of them bad, right? So he wants to bump them off. And so he takes and said, I'll put that in the treasury. And I tell you what his plan was. This is how the devil is so slick. He knows human nature and he knows how to get it. What his plan was, he was going to be on such and such a month, on such and such a day, that they said it was going to be legal for the Persians to kill any Jews that lived in their town, lived around where they were. They could kill them, and to motivate them, he said, if you kill them, you can have their stuff. So, like, I guess you'd look for the wealthiest Jew you knew, you know, go rub him out, and you could get the stuff. And so what he did was he used greed. This is how he used greed to be the motivator in killing off the Jews. And so this was his plan. The king had made a decree, and the Persians, the Medes and the Persians particularly, were pretty, they had some kind of odd laws, but if they made a decree, you couldn't change it. And, we saw it in Daniel. When Daniel was, remember, the king, he didn't want Daniel to have to go to the lion. He is really fond of Daniel, but he's already made a statement that whoever prayed, three times would pray unto their God that they would have to be, fed to the lions. And so that was one of the parts of their law. I don't know why they had a law like that. You think if you were the king, you could do whatever you wanted to do. But if he made a decree, so a decree was passed that that this was going to be on such and such a day, and that they would kill these Jews. So that got us up to where I read in our text tonight. So when Mordecai heard about it, of course, it was a serious matter. Esther was the queen, gets us into our text about this plan, and she needed to go in and see the king. And so just get you up to there, and I get to the points right there and pick that story up. So we see the very first thing I want to talk to you about is God's providence, God's providence. Like I said, there's a battle goes on constantly between Satan and God's people. We see it here. But God's got a plan. Satan's got a plan, but God's already got a plan as well. And so for every attack, and I like this, for every attack of Satan, God already has his plans in place. There's already plans in place. And so we see Esther. Now, see, Esther was a Jew. Nobody knew it. I mean, Mordecai knew it because Mordecai was her uncle. But she hadn't revealed that to everybody else. I don't think the king knew. Haman certainly didn't know that she was a Jew. He's having this commandment made. And so she had kind of hid that. Now, when we think about this, what happened was in the providence of God, the king, Ahasuerus, he had had a falling out with the queen that he had at that time. Vashti was her name. Had a little falling out. I'm not going to go into all the details about that. But he put her away. And so after he put her away, you know, some of his counselors, they said, hey, look, this is what we'll do for you. We'll, you know, what we need to do, we'll go in all the land, and we're going to find all the virgins of the land, and we're going to bring them up here, and you check them out, and then, you know, whichever one you pick is going to be the queen. What do you think the odds of Esther, this Jewish girl, you know, accidentally being picked, or just happenstancely, let's say, being picked as queen? She was the one that was selected as queen. And so, you know, God got her into a place. She was the queen. She was in a powerful place. It was a powerful position. I think that's important to keep, you know, keep focus on. It wasn't an accident that Esther got put into this place. And so it was God's plan. Then we see Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew. And even before Esther was made queen, Mordecai, it was her uncle. He was her uncle. He had a position in the kingdom too, and his position was that he sat in the gate. And then, this was an important place. A lot of people went back and forth. He sat there, and he would hear what was going on. What plans they were doing, what they were talking about, anything. It was a real important place. It was a good place to be. And it even worked out good because one time earlier, he heard about a plot that these guys were going to try to kill the king. He found out about it. He let somebody know. It's in the book of Esther 2. He let somebody know about it, and the king's life was saved because Mordecai just happened to be set in the gate, had some kind of staff position with the king as well. So that wasn't an accident either. And then, of course, God would use that later on to push this conflict to a climax. And then it came to pass that along the course of time, that one night, the king couldn't sleep. That was the hand of God, of course. Every time we can't sleep, it's not always the hand of God, but this time it was. And though he decided he couldn't sleep, this is always a good cure for you. If you can't sleep, read your Bible. You'll fall asleep every time. And so he couldn't sleep, so guess what? He gets out the book of Chronicles. We have it. He gets out the book of Chronicles, and he read about how that one time not too long back that there was this threat on his life, and that Mordecai had spilled the beans, had kind of found out about it and saved him and all. And so he called one of his chamber helpers, chamberlain, I guess they're called. They called one of them in there. He said, has anything ever been done for this guy, that Mordecai, that found out about this plot to kill me? And the guy said, no, had nothing been done. He said, huh. He says, who's out in the outer court out there? Now, this is at night. Who's in the outer court? The guy said, Haman's out there. Not an accident, right? Now, remember, Haman hated Mordecai. I mean, every day he'd go riding by on his horse, and all the people would bow down and do obeisance to him. And old Mordecai, man, he just sat right up, and he just wouldn't. And it's a miracle. I think it's the hand of God that Haman hadn't had him killed just for that right off the bat. But he had. There's a place in the Bible there that tells that he restrained from it. And that had to be the hand of God as well, the providence of God. You see how God's in control. He's got it under control. Well, anyway, he would ride by, and Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. He hated him. And so the king calls Haman. He said, well, who's out in the court? And he said, well, Haman's out in the court. And he says, well, have him come in here. And he asked old Haman. He said, Haman, he says, what do you think I ought to do for the man that I really favor? I'm paraphrasing. What do you think I ought to do for somebody I really favor? And Haman thinks to himself, the Bible even said, he thinks, well, who would he favor more than me? It's like Darren and I singing, the Lord, it's hard to be humble out in the parking lot after church today, horsing around with Darren. But he said, who would he favor more than me? So he says, well, I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to put him on your horse and put on some of your royal apparel and put a crown on his head and let him ride and ride all around the city. He said, great. He said, go get Mordecai, put him on my horse and lead him all around the city. And that is, so it was Mordecai that he wanted to honor. And so just think, man, Haman, oh, man, can you imagine how he felt? Man, he hated him with a passion. And now he's got to hold the horse's bridle and walk this guy all around in the city and give him honor. So, you know, it didn't help things. But listen, all this happened. This was in the providence of God, because he's going to push this battle this war with Amalek and, you know, really Satan's people to a climax right there. And so everything, and all this happened right before Esther. See, she found out what's going to happen. She's got a plan as well. She's going to reveal who she is, that she's a Jew, and she's going to point out who's the one that instigated the whole thing. All this happened right before this banquet that she's about to have with the king, and is going to have Haman as well. And that brings us to this second point right here about God's people right here. Here's the thing about it. God's got his people already in place. You know, one thing, I'll tell you, one fellow I pray for every day is Vice President Pence. I mean, he's a professing Christian. I mean, he's outspoken. He's not afraid to say that he's, you know, that man's a heartbeat away from being the leader of this nation. And I'm not wishing any ill on, trust me, I'm not wishing ill on Donald Trump. I don't want anything to happen to him either. It would be nice if Pence could lead him to the Lord, though, wouldn't it? Huh? But here's the thing, man. That guy's not in that position on accident. I mean, he's in a powerful place. Think about the influence. I always think when I think of him, I think of this story about Esther being the queen. I mean, man, he's in a place. And here's the thing. God's got his people in place. And it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be in a place of position like that. Listen, we are God's people, and we're someplace. We could be anywhere in the world right now. We could be, this is where God's got us. We got a sphere of influence right here for some reason. Where you work, where you live, where we're at, where you go to church, where at, whatever. Listen, God's there's the war going on against God and Satan. We understand it. God's got his people, Satan's got his people, and we're all someplace, right? So God, it's not like this stuff catches God off guard. None of this caught God off guard. He already had his people. He already had Esther as the queen. He already had Mordecai sitting in the gate. And all this was, now this decree came down, they was going to kill all the Jews, God's people. Guess what? God's not going to let that happen. You understand me? I mean, God's not going to let that happen. And so, listen, God's got something that we're in our position for some reason. I know you're going to look in the mirror and scratch yourself on the head. I wonder what my position, I mean, I don't know. I can't tell you what it is, but God's got you in a place for something. And it's not just to sit around and, you know, watch TV, I guess, there. So, you know, Mordecai even told Esther. Esther said, listen, see what happened if you went to the king without being called. If he didn't extend that golden scepter out, you were put to death. You could not approach the king without being called. And if he so, you know, was a bad day, you know what I mean? And he said, listen, Esther, you got to go. And she said, well, you know, he hasn't called me for 30 days. I haven't gone. My life's going to be on the line if I go in there before the king. And Mordecai told her, he said, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you think you're going to escape? You're a Jew too. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. You're a Jew too. And he said, don't think you're going to escape this decree just because you're in the king's court. And he said, who knows? Who knows that God doesn't have you here for a time such as this? Well, we're looking at the back of the story. We know God did have her in that place just for a time such as that. And so, you know, this is the place, man. Listen, look at that. Just people. I mean, I know she was the queen, but she really didn't have any say-so that much. There was old Mordecai, her old uncle, just set out in the gate. Man, listen, I mean, not really in a place of power. He wasn't making decrees, making laws, passing that. Sometimes we think, hey, we're just individual people. We're not going to be able to do much. What are we? Look at us. We're in Buckhannon, Virginia. I mean, you know, out here in the middle of nowhere, what are we going to do? But I'm going to tell you what, God's got something for you, and you never know what's going to come up. And so, listen, we see in the midst of God's providence. Now, you know, you can look at this one way and say, well, you know, God's will is going to be done no matter what I do. I can just sit around and do nothing, and God's going to get to know. But see, because in God's plan, as we've been talking about this, in God's plan of things, he chose to use people. See, God's people were active. We saw prayer. Listen, I know that I believe that Esther thought, but you got to put yourself in her position. I mean, you'd be nervous going in before the king just in case, you know. And so I believe she thought that God or knew that God was in control. I believe Mordecai knew that God was in control, but we know more than they do because we have the Word of God and they didn't have it, and we have the Holy Spirit of God and they didn't have it. Like I said this morning, they don't know what we know, and we don't exercise as much faith as they did in those days most of the time. But listen, when God, even though there's the providence of God and God's in control, it's still we do what we can do. And so Mordecai, you know, when he found out about it, man, I mean, it says that he rent his clothes. He went and put on sackcloth with ashes. And I didn't read it all, but actually he went to the gate and sat in sackcloth and ashes. Another thing that you could be put to death for. You couldn't show in the presence of the king. You couldn't show grievance or like you were in mourning. And Esther sent message down there and say, hey, take him some clothes. He can't sit there. King will kill him. And Mordecai said, no. He said, I'm not putting that on. He said, he cried with a bitter cry, the Bible says, a bitter cry unto the Lord. I mean, so here's a guy that's praying. It wasn't like I said this morning or one of those messages this week, that it wasn't one of those old mealy-mouthed prayers, man. It was the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. He cried out to God, we got a problem on our hands here, nothing we can do about it. And then they sent out, Esther said, listen, get all the Jews in the province to mourn and fast and weep, and they did all that. And she went and got all the people with her, the people that waited on her, and they got them, they prayed and they fast. This is what you do. Even God's got it, but we still got to pray. God wants us to pray, and he wants us to put our faith and trust in him, and then like put feet on the prayers, so to speak. And so what happens, it's really the Lord that motivates us to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a decree put out that I'm going to get rubbed out with a bunch of other people before I get down to a real serious prayer meeting, you know? I mean, why do we have to have a crisis to pray to God? I mean, you know, I think I get nervous when everything's going smooth, I'm telling you, so I'm not nervous very often, right? because sometimes when it's smooth, you know what happens? We start putting God back a little farther. He's not in the center. He's on the back burner. And then we don't pray like we should and pray like we could. But boy, if you know you got a decree that your life is on the line, I believe your prayer meeting was like old Jonah in that whale's belly we were talking about. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you. If I got swallowed by a whale, you'd hear some praying going on, man. I mean, it would be a cry. It would be a fervent prayer to get out. More so. So I think sometimes with God's people, hey, we do have to get to a place like that to have some serious prayer. I don't want to get to a place like that. Let's just have serious prayer before that takes place. But here it is. Prayer is essential, and it's part of God's plan. God wants us to pray. He already knows. This, you kind of wrap your head around this. God's omniscient. He already knows everything. Well, why do I need to pray? Because he just wants you to know. I mean, because he's going to get the glory. See, when we pray to God, what's our sole purpose for living on earth? Glorify God. That's it. So if we pray and God answers a prayer, it glorifies God, not us. It glorifies God. And so he wants us, prayer is part of the providence of God. It's an essential part. And so God's the one that really motivates us to pray. And then prayer, of course, is an act of faith. We understand that. That puts faith in God. You pray, you trust God. You know, and like I say, we don't just always pray and sit and wait. There's some things you have to sit and wait for. There's things you can't do a thing about. There's things we can do things about. And we can pray and we can work at the same time. Like I said this morning, they prayed for the victory in the battles that they would go and fight, but they still had to go and fight the battles. And if you go without praying, they lost. And when they went while praying, they won. And so it's prayer is an act of faith. So Esther put feet on her prayers, and she said, I'm going to go into the king. Her life was literally on the line because she didn't know. Listen, if you're married to the king, I know some of you husbands and wives probably got, this is about how it goes with you guys, but she hadn't seen him for 30 days. He hadn't called her for 30 days. So what are you thinking? You know, maybe I've lost favor with him. Maybe there's some kind of problem. Maybe I'm about to get anyway, and maybe it, you know, that's how they got a divorce in those days. Just lop your head off, move on to the next. Maybe that's what's going to happen. She didn't know. He hadn't called her for 30 days. He said, my life's on the line. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going in. I'm going to go in there. And you know, really it was an act of faith on her part to go in to the king. But she did it. She put that and went in. And because Mordecai, like I said, he told her, listen, don't think that you're going to sit there and do nothing. That's basically what he said. You're going to have to do something. But God had to, listen, now we know the rest of the story, right? We know Esther's where God wanted her to be. We know Mordecai's where God wanted him to be. We may be where God wants us to be. And there's going to be some trials and things that's going to come up in your life. But you know, you're going to think, oh, brother, oh, no. You know how we do, you know. Baptists are the worst worry warts in the world, I think. But Esther was as safe as she ever was going to be. There was zero chance. She didn't know it. But she was doing what God wanted her to do. And When she went into the king, she might have been nervous, but I'm going to tell you something. No shot that the king was not going to hold that golden scepter out. No, no shot. We see the whole thing from the backside because why? Because she is in God's plan. When you're in God's plan, listen, you're invincible. I'll be alive until God is done with me. As long as God, and God's got something for us to do, and as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, listen, nothing or nobody going to kill us. Now, I might flop over dead, and you say, well, he's done. That may be the case. I might fall over dead tonight, and then I'll be done. But right this moment, I think he'll let me get done with this message right here. And right now, listen, we're invincible as long as God's got something for us to do, man. And so there was no shot. I got to thinking about that today, and I was looking at that. I said, man, there was nothing for her to worry about, man, because she's in the will of God. You got to know that. You got to know that you're in the will of God. And a lot of God's people operate, they're not sure. But we know we're in the will of God. And then we see the third thing is God's protection. As I said, you know, they had a rule. This is an odd rule. If the king makes a decree, he can't change it. You're the king for crying out loud, but that's the law of the land. That's the way it was. They already made that rule. They couldn't change that rule. So he had made a rule, and like I said, Daniel and the lions did that, all went on. So listen, Esther had revealed, she had this dinner and she revealed that she was a Jew and she told the king that she was one of the people that they were going to rub out and that Haman was the one that was after him, which he knew that as well. But here's the problem. The decree had already gone out from the king that all the Persians, they could kill any Jews that they wanted to and take their stuff. And it was going to be legal. They'd probably get that way with Christians in the world we're living in today one day. Kill any Christian that you see, get their stuff, and that'll be the case for sure. But here's another part of the providence of God. And I didn't, like I say, I couldn't read everything that's in the Bible. I guess I could, but we'd be here a long time. Haman was a superstitious guy. And so he wanted to make sure that the day that he picked to have this carried out was all the stars were lined up, so to speak. And so what he did, he brought in his wise men, and he had his group, astrologers or whatever, and he said, what's going to be the best day? And so they cast lots. The Bible says they cast lots to find out. And they came to the month and the day. They had the month and the day down, but guess what? It wasn't the same month they were living in, and it wasn't the next month either. It was 11 months out. So when they made the decree, it was 11 months before it was going to be carried out, which was a good thing for the Jews because there's more time. So the decree was made, but it was still 11 months off. And so that they cast lots, but I think that was even in the hand of God, that it didn't fall like on the next day. This was some time. Of course, they had to get the word out that they could do that. And so guess what? The king says, okay, he can't change it, but I can make another decree. And so what King Ahasuerus did, he made a decree that the Jews could defend themselves. It's going to be legal for you. If somebody tries to kill you, you can kill them, in other words. And so, you know, of course, God's hand was with the Jews. That was on it. That, you know, that was God's protection. The whole thing worked out. The providence of God. It's all over the book of Esther. And then we see God's provision. Not one place, and we looked at the story that I read, there's not one instance of what we call a miracle. There's no parting of the Red Sea, no manna from heaven, no fire coming down out of heaven. God didn't miraculously or mysteriously intervene against the laws of nature as we know it. I mean, we know God was there, his hand was on it. But there's not in this story what we call a miracle. And it tells us that God doesn't have to have a miracle or something against nature's law. He doesn't have to work a miracle that way to get his will accomplished. What God uses today to get his will accomplished is us. Now that is a miracle. That is a miracle, by the way. Look in the mirror when you go home and think, man, you know, God's using me. That's a miracle. God didn't use one here, what we call it, but he uses his people. That's it. And that's why he's got us in our place. We just got to realize that. We've got to come to that realization. Mordecai, after it was all over with, see, Haman had made these big gallows, and he was going to hang Mordecai on those gallows. He made them really tall. And when Esther talked to the king, that came out. And so they took Haman out of there. Haman went, he found out when Esther put the finger on him, the king was mad. He stormed out of the room, and Haman started begging to Esther, and she went into her bedroom, and he followed her in there, and he fell on her bed weeping. And the king come back. Now he was even madder than before, because he said, man, he's going after my wife too. Wants my wife. And they said they grabbed him and they covered his face and they took him out. And guess what? They hung him on the gallows that he'd made for Haman. And then guess what? They gave Mordecai Haman's house. I'd say it was a pretty good house. They gave him that. So, you know, here's God. God provides. And listen, like I said, God's people, his church, we're safe as long as God has something for us to do. We're safe as long as he's got something for us to do. But then I think lost in the story too, right here at the end of this, lost in the story is the typology that exists and the way I always see it. And when I see Esther approach the king, the Bible says that she put on her royal apparel. In chapter 5, verse 1, she put on her royal apparel. We already know that she had been in prayer. And she approached, she approached the king. And like I said, anybody that approached without being called would be put to death. Of course, in our case, we don't have that concern when we approach the Lord. But I like this part of it. You know, she fasted and prayed. She put on the royal apparel. And when the king saw her, he extended the golden scepter. And I always picture approaching Christ. You know, one day we'll see him on his throne, but even today, he's still a king today. I believe the golden scepter is extended. I mean, it's always out that we have access to God. But, you know, and I started to write this, I thought, well, you know, we can come to God anytime, but that's not necessarily true. I still think there's some preparations that need to be made to come to God. I think you have to have confession. I said this morning, you have to have some repentance. You have to have in prayer. She prepared by prayer. You know, your heart's got to be right. You can't come to God any old way, any old how, except with a contrite heart, in that sense. And so I think those preparations were made, and we see that you can approach the king. And, I believe the Jews felt some hope when they found out that Esther was the queen. If you were a Jew and you found out that Esther was the queen, Or they already knew she was the queen, but she found out she was a Jew. Man, that gave you some hope. And now the picture is that we have Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I mean, that's our advocate. So our Savior, you know, he's God Almighty, and he's God, he's also God the Son. He's God on the throne as well. And so, in the providence of God, you know, we're where we are. You know, and I really want to get you to see that. And we have a Savior that's on the throne. And, and that God's in control. And uses us. Listen, if we can approach the throne, and we, like Esther, we're safe because, God loves us. Amen? If God spoke to your heart tonight, I hope it did.